Can you hear me? Am I there? Not yet? Okay, they'll get me. Well, are you all reading through the book of Matthew? Yeah, I hope so. I always talk to JCF as though they are, and then about halfway through I thought, you know what, maybe they're not. And then I feel bad for those people. At first I don't feel bad for you, I just think, well, you should be reading, so. But anyway, at some point I'll have sympathy on you. I'm going to remove your notes, worship team. They're going right here. Okay. So, I'm really grateful for the Word of God. Thumbs up? Higher what? My voice? Really? I'm really grateful for the Word of God. They can't hear me, but I'm really grateful for the Word of God. I'm going to share with you here at the beginning. I wasn't planning on doing this, but you should know who's talking to you. So I want to share with you a few things I notice as I live my life, and it'll lead fairly well into Matthew chapter 24. And maybe you'll find you're a little bit like me. Hopefully you won't judge me. Hopefully you'll identify with me a little bit. But I might need to be judged. Here are a few headlines, okay? Just from, I read the news page every day, and here's a few headlines I noticed. This is from March 5th. Florida city wages Soviet-style crackdown on Florida churches. Local town doesn't like that this church is getting away with practices and not paying taxes and paying business license, so they're sort of putting a little bit of a stranglehold on this church. There's a Christian florist rejects attorney general's offer, won't betray her religious beliefs. That was from February of this year. She's a florist and won't provide flowers for a gay wedding, and they're bring the full power of the state government down on her. And so that's a little troubling to me. There's a fire chief from Atlanta who was terminated, he says, because of his Christian faith. They say he's persecuted. He says they're persecuting him. That was from February. You know, this kind of troubles me too. I see a lot of stuff about ISIS in the news, or ISIL, if you prefer. I don't really prefer. Well, whatever. White House won't call ISIS latest victims Christians. And this is the Coptic Christians. Yeah, you heard a lot about it. Their heads were chopped off by this group who follows Muhammad. They were chopped off because they are believers. And they weren't going to have that. So they did that. I hear lots of things like that. Well, let me keep reading. Student reprimanded for saying God bless America in Florida. That was in March of this year. All of these are from this year. I haven't even gone back 30 days yet. So that's troubling. The principal reprimanded the student for saying that. School district to stop interrogating Christian homeschool kids. That's a little closer to home. I think the other things didn't concern you. I think that one was from Virginia. They had the local governing body, the school board, would take these kids and take them away from their parents and question them and probe them and see if it was appropriate that their parents be teaching them at home, and it was sort of troubling. So they've stopped doing that, though. That's the good news. That's also from this year. That was from January. Here's something. By the week's end, Muslims had set fire to at least 45 churches and looted the homes of a number of Christian ministers. 10 people were killed. Followers of Christ fled for their lives. That was January of this year. That was in Nigeria. And then the last one I'll just share with you. I think you're getting a flavor for some of my sense of impending doom and worry and things I just, you know, I notice, and they weigh heavily on me. And I think the most trouble I had in my spirit was last Wednesday. And it was really hard for me. I was listening to a talk radio show and heard about all these Christian women who were being taken captive in Iraq by this group of Muhammad's followers. And I guess they're killing the men primarily, and these women, anywhere from teenagers to 50, from what I was told. I don't know all the details, but taken captive, and they're being sold into slavery. So Natalie said we should buy one. you know, I don't know if I'd want to meet with these folks to exchange money with them, but I'd like to rescue, redeem those women for sure. That troubled me. By the end of the day, I wanted to adopt about six of them. So anyway, I'm going to cry if I don't move on, but did I mention at the beginning, I'm grateful for the Word of God? Let me tell you a few other things, and this is the confessional part. You think, oh, I wouldn't judge you for that, but let me tell you this. All those things, those are all just from this year. Those things go on and they increase, and some of those are far away, but I watch the place I used to live in that seemed so safe and secure kind of slowly eroding, and this pagan culture sweep over the America I had in my mind, you know, that was good or righteous or whatever. And so let me tell you a few things. I have 12 fruit trees because, you know, everybody knows about the zombie apocalypse, and you got to prepare for that. So I have 12 fruit trees. Now, when I tell you all this, mind you, I only have 5 acres, so it's a little packed. But I got those. I've got 10 cows, I think, which is pretty awesome. Some of them have milk. More milk's on the way. I have 2 horses. If my car ever breaks down, I can just get on the horse and go. You know, if somebody won't sell me gas or whatever. What else do I have? Oh, I've got bees on the way. That's pretty exciting. We've got like 20,000 bees coming in the mail. pool party at my house this summer. Might be fun. What else do I have? I don't know. Oh, I've got money, and I've got guns, and I've got bullets, and so, you know, I got blankets, and whatever you need, I got it. So if something bad happens to you, I'll take the first 2 of you that show up. So, but Tom has a big place, and I'll bet he's got something in his barn. Oh, and I've got a barn, and it's full of hay, and so we're good, you know. You hear all that? That's an easy direction to go. But I'm grateful for the Word of God, and I'm grateful in particular for Matthew chapter 24. I better time myself. Okay. I'm grateful for Matthew chapter 24, so let's jump into it. Because as we read, and I'm not really going to read it to you, I'm going to hope that you read, and if you haven't, I'm going to ask you to go back and read it. It'll be helpful to you in understanding the sermon. But Jesus, in this chapter, he's pointing our focus on him. He's pulling it to him, and he's calling us to something. He's calling us to an enduring righteousness. And in this instance, it's going to conflict a bit with some of the things I told you about myself. Or potentially it could. I don't know that necessarily, but potentially it could. And everything, when he's calling us to focus on him, and when he is calling us to an enduring righteousness, everything that is contrary to that is a foolish and possibly deadly distraction, okay, if it's contrary to that. So that's what we have in Matthew chapter 24. When you read it, there are certain personalities who, it's probably a 50-50, probably half the people who read such chapters will go toward end times and doom and destruction and want to figure things out and really dive into those sorts of details. And I think that's the opposite of what Jesus is doing here. I think what he's doing is he's telling us there's lots of details that people will try to focus in on, and they're going to try to understand and gain a form of control, right, through understanding. Knowledge is power. We all learned that somewhere in about second grade. And they're going to get distracted, and they're going to focus on that thing. And I'm telling you now, that's not what you need to focus on. I'm telling you now, what you need to focus on is righteousness. What you need to focus on is the Father and the Son and the work they're doing in your life and in the lives around you. Everything else that comes against you, you think, well, the devil's going to try to get me. He's going to try to put me in some concentration camp, or he's going to try to starve me out, or he's going to make me lose my job. You know, the devil might get you by making you worry about those things, right? I got to confess, there's several of you, every time I talk to one of you, I think, oh, let's bring him to JCF because I love you all. I love Matt. Can we take Matt? You have enough. I don't remember exactly what he said, but I remember it was good. You know, we aren't sufficient. We are not sufficient. That's that hypocrisy, right? We're not sufficient, and we need Jesus. And so that's what we need in all the troubled times. And we're going to talk about some troubled times, but that's what we need. That's what we have to do. That is what Jesus is calling us to. We are not sufficient. My cows aren't sufficient. The milk they bring isn't sufficient. The babies they keep having aren't sufficient. My horses aren't sufficient. Even though we're having more, we have found out ours is pregnant. None of that stuff is going to save me, right? I can do whatever I want. We better push on though. Here's what we're going to remember in any of these times. Remember who laid the foundations of the earth, right? By whom, through whom, and for whom it was all made. And that is whom we trust in. I've had the song, I will put my trust in you alone. There's several songs that have that line in it, but I've been singing that in my head all day just as I've been in the scripture. So we don't want to lose touch with this. We don't want to lose our faith that His is the kingdom and His is the power and His is the glory forever. In every age and every moment. And He is our only hope. Period. Okay, so I can leave now and that's my sermon. That's probably the better part of my sermon. But I'll get you some more details and hopefully you won't get lost. Matthew chapter 24 verse 2, Jesus says this, "Assuredly I say to you, not one stone will be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." So Jesus, he's talking to his disciples. He has now been walking with them for some 3 years. And he's just mere days from the cross, right? He has not just been teaching them about the kingdom, but he has been teaching them to obey everything he commanded. And he is, because he's mere days from the cross, he knows. I'm not even sure that they all understand it even at this moment still. Well, I know they don't, because in the garden we still have Peter fighting against it. He's gonna leave them. And there's some things they need to understand about life. Life in godliness, right? I can't give you a prosperity gospel. I can't say life in God is going to be hunky-dory and always wonderful. I can assure you that Jesus was not. It was laid down. So he knows these things are coming. And so he just addresses part of it. He just addresses, there's a phrase for it. I can't think of the phrase. Head on. That's the phrase. He addresses it head on. And he tells them this little thing. He knows all things. He knows what will happen. They can rest assured of that. He knows the future. They respond in verse 3, and they want to know the details. They ask him a few questions. Hey, when is this going to be? What's going to happen? What are going to be the things that precede your coming? Right? So he's going to warn them in verses 4 through 7 that there are details that men are going to seek. And when they seek details, and they're going to find details, and those details will convince them that a Messiah has returned, that he has returned. But it won't be the case. Those details that men seek after are going to convince them that the end has come. And in verse 8, he's going to say, but the end hadn't come. Okay? He tells the disciples that they're going to be hated, that they're going to be afflicted, and that they're going to be killed. And the world is going to go on with these kinds of offenses and betrayals, and they're going to be hated more. When we get to verse 11 and 12, he says, there's going to be more prophets and there's going to be iniquity. There's sin is going to just abound in the earth, right? All these things are going to happen. And when this happens, this is a spiritual war and it's going to overtake some. There are going to be believers, followers of Christ, whose love will grow cold because of the sin that's in the world. And he says, all these things, though, they're going to happen. They have to happen. Right? Remember what I said, what he said before. Not the end. That's not the end. You're going to look for details and you're going to see all these things. And we call it, you'll see a flood and they're like, it's a flood of biblical proportions, right? And everybody's looking for the apocalypse, right? Does that make sense? Armageddon, of biblical proportions, but that's not it. Okay? Those are the details that we don't need to fuss over. We need to know that those things are going to happen, all sorts of things. Here's my favorite part, though. In verse 13, he tells us that there are people, there are victors who do not succumb to the iniquity. And they do not turn their ears to the false prophets. In their fret and in their worry, they do not listen to and grasp onto any voice that they can find. And listen and look for comfort there in those voices or comfort in those things. And those people overcome. How does he phrase this here? Let me just read verse 13. This is my Bible here. Hold on. Oh, here we go. But he that endured until the end shall be saved. He that endured until the end shall be saved. There will be some who endure. He goes on the next verse and says, and the gospel And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall come the end. What gospel? This good news. This is good news that in all the turbulence and all the turmoil with the floods and the famines and the wars and the rumors of wars and the false prophets and all the iniquity that's going on, there will be people that are not overcome by that. Those people are called saints. And those are the people who walk with him, and they will be saved. And that is good news. You do not have to be overcome by those things. You do not have to be sucked in. We do not have, nobody has to be sucked in by those things to be overcome. Those who endure, that is great news. It is absolutely in Christ 100% possible to endure through all those things. That's the enduring righteousness that I said he's calling us to. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations. And in such a time as that, when all those things are going on, this peculiar people who we are called to be will be a witness. And it will, if you were at the men's breakfast today, it was wonderful. You can tie all those things Chad was saying into what I'm saying now. If you have a husband who was there, ask him later. That becomes a witness. And these times when we have our focus, right, when we are unspotted, pure and unspotted from the world, they see what happens, and that becomes a part of this witness. And so we see the need for our focus, right? At a moment like that, if we lose our heads, and we lose our focus, and we trust in our guns and our cows and our, you know, whatever, bees. I don't know if I trust in the bees yet, but when we trust in those things, we're not trusting in the Lord our God, right? And what happens is our souls are at risk. They really are. And the souls of other people are at risk. So that's the framework. That's what he calls us to. That's what he calls into. In particular, that's what Jesus lays as a foundation for his disciples just before his death. Okay? He says, this is the framework you need to operate under. I know you have asked for details, but I'm not going to give you details. I'm going to tell you those details are going to confuse people. You need to keep your focus on me. You need to become pure and unspotted from the world and endure in it. Right? That's the foundation. You got that? That's the foundation he gives them. Now he turns to a specific event. So for instance, in an event such as this, which we're getting ready to talk about, in a situation such as this, here's what you should be doing. Okay? So now let's look at an instance. Verse 15. Let me read verse 15, and then I'm going to read what it's based on. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Pause. So, for instance, you're going to see that thing that Daniel wrote about. Now, you all know, did everybody study this week and go back and read what Daniel wrote? I know you did. I'll have pity on you, though, anyway, and I'll read it, okay? So he's pointing to a specific event, something that will happen. So let me read that to you. If you have your Bible, you can flip to Daniel chapter 9. I'll kind of wait until I stop hearing the pages flip. Chapter 9, verse 24. Now let me tell you this as you're flipping, if you can flip and focus. In your Bible, I don't know what version you have, but it may interpret it this way. The common way for this to be interpreted when we start in verse 24 is for it to say 70 weeks, right? The literal word for weeks is seven, which makes sense, right? Because seven, there's 7 days in a week, and so you could say seven. Or what you do is you say sevens, plural, sevens, or you could say week, but they did one and the same. So when you read, it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. This is the angel Gabriel speaking to Daniel. I'm not going to give you any more background than that because I don't have too much time. Or you don't have too much time. I can talk forever. Right? But what this is saying here is 70 sevens. Right? And we're talking about years. So here's what the angel Gabriel says. 70 sevens are, which is what? Can anybody do math? Anybody know what that is? 70 sevens? 490, thank you. 70 sevens are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild the temple until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks. All right, there should be seven sevens. What is seven sevens? That was the worst. I can't hear you. I do have hearing loss in my right ear a little bit. 49, right. This is 49. So in seven sevens, the temple shall be finished. I'm not going to get into endless disputes, genealogies, end time kind of stuff. I'm not going to do it. But you should have a understanding, generally speaking, of what's going on here. All right? So this is the angel Gabriel. They're in captivity, right? Daniel, who's called Belteshazzar here because he's in a foreign land. Angel tells them they're going to go back. 49 years after this, you know what happens? The temple is finished being built. Right. So after seven sevens, now let's keep going. Where was I? There shall be seven sevens and 62 sevens. The street, now, so the 62 sevens, he says the temple shall be built, and in 62 sevens, which I don't know, is something 400 and, we'll call it somewhere between 400 and 450 years. All right. He says that they're going to, how does he phrase that? Until Messiah the Prince. You know how long later it was? I'm just going to use approximation so we can get bogged down in minutia. Approximately how long until Jesus came? Can you guess? Yeah, 62 sevens. Yeah, about 400 years later, 430 years later, Jesus comes. All right? So, now stick with me. And after 62 sevens, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come, now this isn't, he's not talking about Jesus here, there was another prophecy, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city, what city? Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, okay? The end of it shall be with a flood, and the time of the end of the war of desolations are determined. Until the time of the end of the war of desolations are determined. Jesus said, hey, that thing that Daniel spoke about? Remember how many years it's been? Right? You know how many years later this is? Should be AD 70. That's when the temple is destroyed. Jesus is saying, that thing that, that Daniel talked about, the abomination of desolations, that desolation that's coming, and when you see that, so let's read chapter 24 now in Matthew, verse 15 through 22. You know, remember, just I don't want you to get bogged down in details. Here's the point. There was that foundation that I talked about. Things are going to happen. Bad things are going to happen of every variety. Keep your focus. Endure until the end. Righteousness is your call. Don't get picked up in the sin. Do not join them. And do not lose faith. Keep your eyes on me. Right? That's what he's told them. Now that we're giving an he's giving an example. This thing will happen, and so we'll see how that looks specifically. So let's read verse 15 through 22. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Okay. He still doesn't give them a date, precisely. He doesn't worry about those dates. They can go back and read Daniel and try to figure it out exactly, and I'm sure they would have all missed it a little bit. Reading, interpreting a prophecy is amazing to me. I never would have guessed, for instance, that John was the Elijah who was to come. I'd be looking for Elijah himself. So he doesn't give them a date, but he does tell them not to put their trust in anything. Look back at verse 17. He says not to return and gather the things from your house. Those things that you're storing up, that plethora of things that I've got at my house that You know, I mean, I'm not really storing. I mean, I know I really have to keep my trust in God, but they make me kind of comfortable. They make me think if something happened, I could survive for about a month, right? You know, until people showed up and stole my cows and whatnot, you know. Don't go back for those things. I'm telling you now, when you see this thing happen, this particular event happen, don't put your trust in anything you have. Don't even bother storing it up. Because I'm telling you, don't go back. Right? Verse 18 says something very similar. The things that we outfit ourselves with, and it says, don't go back for your clothes even. Those things aren't what you need. What does he tell them to do? He gives them 2 points. And you see them in verse 16 and verse 20. One is sort of a practical point. He says, flee. And that's very spiritual in that if you trust in what the Lord is saying, you can just obey him. You can follow him. But otherwise, it's just practical. Here's the other one he says, and pray. Verse 20. But pray that your flight be not in winter. He's saying, look, the one that you need, the thing that you need is for the Lord to be on your side. You need to call out to him for your hope. Pray. That's what you need to do. Seek the Father. Talk to him about your flight. Talk to him about the things that are going on around you. He is your only hope. Okay? So those are the 2 practical points. And what does God do? God watches over his people. If you look at verse 22, it is for their sake, the sake of the elect, that he brings those things to an end. God is their hope. He watches over them. He watches over us. That he is our only hope. Do you see that? Can you see that there in the text? I hope you can. Remember what Jesus said. He said, assuredly, I say to you, this is how it all got started. I love how he works. I love how people ask him a question and he answers something different. I love how they're going about their business all happy and secure and he throws out this little thing that trips them up. And what was that thing that tripped them up? He said, assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. That's like, what? Hey, tell, you know, we want to know more. Daniel spoke of it. Jesus told them, again, this is going to happen, right? This thing is going to happen. For his word, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Right? Let me read to you. So the temple was then destroyed a few short years later in AD 70. I wasn't there, but that's approximate. There was somebody who was there. His name was Josephus. I'm not going to bore you with too many details. Again, I don't want you to get bogged down. But he was there and he witnessed the fall of Jerusalem. And he's actually a Jew. So let me read this to you. And I think the reason I want to read this to you is because I want you to understand these things aren't theories. They're not big ideas. They're real. Jesus was speaking to his disciples. His disciples understood they had to live through these things if they hadn't been killed already, martyred. And the people who would follow, in part that's you and me, right, would go through these same sorts of things. And Jesus was referencing these real types of things, right? He wasn't referencing something different. So let's just read this account. So this is what Josephus wrote. Here was left nothing to make those that came thither believe it, that Jerusalem had ever been inhabited. This was the end which Jerusalem came to by the madness of those that were for innovations, a city otherwise of great magnificence and of mighty fame among all mankind. And truly, the very view itself was a melancholy thing. For those places which were adorned with trees and pleasant gardens were now become desolate country every way. And its trees were all cut down. Nor could any foreigner that had formerly seen Judea and the most beautiful suburbs of the city and now saw it as desert, but lament and mourn sadly at so great a change. For the war had laid all signs of beauty quite waste. Nor had anyone who had known the place before had come on it suddenly to it now would have ever known it again. They wouldn't have recognized it. Now here we're getting into some detail. Most of the slain were peaceful citizens, weak and unarmed, and they were butchered where they were caught. The heap of corpses mounted higher and higher about the altar. A stream of blood flowed down the temple steps. Remember when we read Daniel said there'll be at the end of the city and of the sanctuary, it will be with a flood? Here's the flood. It's not water. That's why prophecy is sometimes hard to understand. It's a flood of blood pouring down from the temple steps. And the bodies of those slain at the top slid to the bottom. When Caesar failed to restrain the fury of his frenzied soldiers, the fire could not be checked. He entered the building with his generals and looked at the holy place of the sanctuary and all its furnishings, which exceeded by far the accounts current in foreign lands and fully justified their splendid repute in our own. I didn't put it all down here, but when Caesar goes in, he sees it all. He tries to stop them from burning down the temple, from destroying it. And he says, stop, stop, stop. Let's leave this here. But they wouldn't. They were so enraged and madness that they charged past their leader and they burned it and they kept doing these things. Go back and read Daniel where it says when the ruler fails to stop his people, that's what they'll do. While the temple was ablaze, the attackers plundered it and countless people who were caught by them were slaughtered. There was no pity for age and no regard was according to rank. Children and old men, laymen and priests alike were butchered. Every class was pursued and crushed in the grip of war, whether they cried out for mercy or suffered or offered resistance. Through the roar of the flames streaming far and wide, the groans of the falling victims were heard. Such was the height of the hill and the magnitude of the blazing pile that the entire city seemed to be ablaze, and the noise, nothing more deafening and frightening could be imagined. The Temple Mount, everywhere enveloped in flames, seemed to be boiling over from its base, yet the blood seemed more abundant than the flames, and the numbers of the slain greater than those of the slayers. The soldiers climbed over heaps of bodies as they chased the fugitives. Nobody's smiling. I know it was a little long, and it was kind of graphic, right? Jesus knew that was going to happen. Jesus knew that was going to happen. In the midst of that, what did he call them to do? Jesus knew that these communities in Iraq that are being decimated as we speak, and the Christians that have been there for all that time, he knew that would happen. He knew the way our country would go or not go. He knows what we still don't know, right, about the remainder of our lives. You have to resolve now. What is God calling you to? Right? What is that? It's not different. The circumstances around us don't change it a bit. He's calling us to a righteousness. He's calling us to be in prayer toward Him. He's calling us to discipleship. Right? So when He leaves, right? Remember I said He's mere days from the cross at this point. You know what's going to happen. He's going to die. He's going to raise from the dead. He's going to walk with them for 40 days. Then he's going to ascend into heaven. And when he ascends, he knows that these things are going to happen when he tells them to make disciples. Go. Here's what you need to do. You need to go and make disciples because the world's going to fall apart and they have no hope. There's one people who have a hope. That's my people. Go and make disciples. Keep your focus. Don't get distracted. I know you want details. I know you want dates. Don't worry about those things. Focus on me. So let me bring it home pretty quickly here. Go to verse 27, and we'll kind of wrap it up. He tells them this. This is, I'm paraphrasing, but you'll see it. In verse 27, he says, look, guys, those details you want, you won't miss them, I promise you. When I come back, you won't be able to miss it. You will not miss me. I promise you. Remember what I said at the beginning? We need to understand all these things. We need to know these things. We need to resolve and focus on these things, lest we lose faith that His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And He says, mine is the power, mine is the kingdom, and mine is the glory forever. And I'm going to return in that glory. That's what he says in verse 30. He says, I will come with power and not just glory, but great glory. That is who our God is, and that is who our hope is in. And there's going to be fanfare from heaven. There'll be angels and trumpets, and I can't tell you all the details. I can tell you you won't miss it. I can promise you that. So then he reiterates that we don't need dates and we can't have dates. You know, like times, and, you know. You can court if you want to, if that makes sense for your life there. And he says in verse 36, he says, of the day and hour no man knoweth, no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He moves on and he makes a few points of application. Okay? This is how he wraps up this. Well, he didn't say chapter 24, but here's how chapter 24 wraps up, how Matthew wraps it up here. In verse 42, he says, watch therefore. And what are we watching for? We are watching for two things. We're watching for the Lord. We're watching for his return. Through all these things, we keep a single-minded focus. We watch for the Lord, but we also watch for the thief. Because the thief, he breaks in and he steals against those who are not watchful. Do you remember that iniquity I talked about? That overcomes some and their love grows cold. They're not watchful. Right? So we have to be watchful. Verse 44, he says, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So just when you think he's not coming, he's coming. That's why I always love to tell people, like, I'm pretty sure he's going to come back this year. Look at what's going on in Israel. I'm like, oh, he's not coming back then. Because he said when you think he's coming back, he's not. So I know he's not. Because you think he is, you follow him. So it's really not true either. But he says, be ready in season, be ready out of season. Do you hear the call? I know I read a lot of stuff about Jerusalem falling, and I hope nobody has a nightmare. Here's the point. None of it matters. He knew that was coming. Daniel knew it was coming 400 years prior. Jesus was telling him it's going to happen in a few years. It happened. He said, when it happens, don't worry about it. Do this. Don't worry about that. Make disciples. Don't worry about the rest. So what I'm saying to us is, I don't know what will happen. I don't have any details for you. I don't have any details for me. Our lives will probably be different. What you undergo will probably not be what I undergo. Right? I can tell you it doesn't matter. Right? In the days of plenty and the days of want, I will bless you. How's it go? Days of plenty and the days of want. I trust in you alone. That's the song. That's the word. So, that's the good word. This is why I am grateful for the word of God. Because I have a mind that can wander and race this way and that. And I think about my kids and what'll happen. You know, maybe I should buy some land out at the camp by Bob because he's useful. He's camp's got water. I'll put more cows out there. Okay. Verse 46, we're on points of application here, okay? He says, blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. The Lord will come back. And he will look to see that you are doing this thing that we're talking about. That your focus is on him alone and there's not a distraction that is robbing you from trusting him. In verse 48, he says, the servant that does not live in this manner, the master's going to come back, and that servant who's not found doing this thing that we're talking about, the servant that is a hypocrite, you're not a hypocrite. I mean, I don't know, it could be faking. Yeah, I'm pointing at Matt because that that's why politicians are, they always just, you know, they kind of do this, there's no point. Remember Matt's word earlier about the hypocrite? Those who think that they are self-sufficient, that they are somehow their savior, and that their hope they can trust in themselves, they're not sufficient. When the Lord comes back and he finds the people who are called his servants, not focused on the thing he's called them to focus on, not doing his will, right? He's going to see them. Here's what he calls them. He says, the servant will be called evil, and they're judged and they're punished, and they're thrown out and called a hypocrite. All right, that's in verse 51. All right. So here's the verse that'll help you remember all this. Psalm 20, verse 7. Anybody know what that is? Nobody? Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen. Amen. There are lots of little things. We might just be in a time in history where we just have little things to deal with. I hope that's the case in some regard, although persecution seems to bring a real vibrance to the church. I like that. But whatever it is, when we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So I guess you got to ask yourself, what do you put your trust in? You know, are you a prepper? Maybe you're just a retirement prepper. Maybe you really think your security in your old age is all that, your 401k or your Roth IRA or your whatever. I don't know what you put your trust in. I hope it's Jesus. But it's a trick question, you know. What do you put your trust in? If it's anything, I'm not speaking against scripture that says the ant is wise, right? Because they labor, right? While you're able to labor and you store things away for winter, right? There is a wisdom. I'm not speaking against wisdom. I'm speaking about where we place our heart and our faith and our hope, right? So he's told us these things that we can press into him, that we pray, that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And I think you just have to be honest, you know, about your pursuits, about your thoughts. Do they mirror this reality that the world and the love of it are passing away? Because I think if they do, you'll understand that when these things come, they wouldn't faze you. It wouldn't matter. I don't mean it wouldn't affect you, but it would not change your course. You know, be much like Jesus in the garden. It's not easy. It doesn't change his course. That's not what he was focused on ever. He was focused on his Father, on making disciples, on spreading the good news, and laying his life down for the world. Right? I probably missed out a few things, but those are some of the important ones, you know. So, and I'd ask you this. Are you caught up in sin? Remember the love of some who grows cold? Because iniquity abounds. The more sinful the world becomes, the more those things abound, the more normal it feels to us when we do it. Or the more grotesque the things the world would do and accommodate and even approve and legally justify, whatever those things are, the more gross and extreme they become, the less my thing seems like it measures up to be so horrible, right? And so, check yourself. Get with the Lord and ask yourself if that's happening to you. Maybe you know if it's happening to you. The Holy Spirit, He convicts, doesn't He? But be honest about that. Meet with the Lord on that. And don't be the servant. Say, you don't know when the Lord's coming back. I want Him to come back and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not hypocrite. Be gone. I know there's no crying in heaven, but I don't know how in the world I would not cry knowing that happened to you. I don't know how I wouldn't. But so here's the word. I'll sort of end it on this, and then whoever takes over from here can take over from here. But I think the word in part is just to wake up. You know, to wake up. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I don't know when we'll... My uncle was... I'm 35... He was 60, and about a month ago, I got a call, said he died. It was a snowy day, he lives in Indiana, and he's got three beautiful kids, one just got married, and he was driving, just going home, a road he'd driven on 10,000 times, and he slid off the road, hit a tree, died, like that. So I got that phone call. Here's my point, I don't know that I'll make it home. You know, I don't know you'll make it home. I don't know when the last day is. I don't know that the Lord won't come back before I'm done talking. I can talk long enough for that to happen, probably. I don't want to distract you. I have a friend who has a theory about forcing the Lord's hand to return, but it involves nobody having any more children. So anyway, so we don't know. We don't know. Shake off the dust. Wake up. Wake up. And know that the King's on the march. We don't know what he's going to do precisely, but we know what he said that we should do. We just want to be about that business. Trust in him alone. Some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen.
Awesome. I love the Word of God.